dust around up here in the front. I did clean this on Friday. We had some guys working, and all the sawdust has come in. Unbeknownst to me, until I got here this morning. Praise the Lord. Okay, now who are we missing? Deepika, Auntie, Toby, Sarah, four sisters.
Uncle Matthew.
I'm sorry?
Uncle Matthew.
And Brother Matthew, five. These children are a handful, aren't they?
More than a
handful. I thought they were angels.
Angels are more than a handful.
Angels and shepherds. I won't tell you what Adam said when about one of the little ones who was called meant to be an angel. He reckoned she was, he was a fallen angel. Well, fallen sinners. Unlike the fallen angels, sinners who are fallen can have mercy. Angels who sin, there is no mercy for them. There is no forgiveness for them. That's it. They are cast out. And that's what Jesus says, that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never prepared for men and women. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. How sad that the sons of God, men and women made in the image of God, will end up there. Of course, they would not receive God's greatest gift. But that's not our consideration this morning. We have better things and higher things to look at. Thank you for that precious word this morning, Brother Paul, and the rest of God. I think if we're all honest, we all struggle from time to time with that. And the Lord is very patient with us, teaches us, admonishes us, corrects us, puts up with us, our moanings and groanings, and reminds us that He is in charge. He's still there. He is leading us. He is the shepherd. He hasn't abandoned His post. And we can safely trust Him. Okay, for this morning's meditation, we want to turn to the Song of Solomon. And we're going to read two verses. One is in chapter 2, and one is in chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether." And similar wording in chapter 4 and verse 6. "Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense." Loving Father, we thank you for the reading of thy word, and we, Lord, confess our need of you. Speak to us, minister to our hearts, and feed us from your precious living word. Lift our eyes to our beautiful, wonderful Savior, as we ask in his precious name. Amen. So, those of you who are familiar with this particular book, the Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, we see a beautiful romance. We see a romance between a man and a woman, and of course depicting marriage, and of course we understand, especially in the New Testament, although I think Brother Paul mentioned that the Lord says he was betrothed to Israel. Much clearer in the New Testament, we understand the church is to be the bride of Christ. Who is our heavenly lover, our heavenly bridegroom? None other but our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the story, our heart, the Spirit of God ministers to our heart, and we can enter into and share the emotions and the passions and the feelings and the thoughts that this woman has towards this man, and we can, our feelings and hearts and thoughts and passions towards our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly lover. And similarly, we can understand his great love for us, his great love for us. In the Song of Solomon, he is calling her, always calling her to come and follow. She loves him, there is no doubt about that. No doubt about that. We read in chapter 3, and I'm not going to dwell on the Song of Solomon, but I'm just putting the two verses that we've read out in context, that we understand where he's coming from. In chapter 3, we see, by night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. And so again and again you get that thought, her soul loves this man. But that love, of course, is very imperfect. That love is a childish love, and certainly the beginning. And she loves him, but she wants him on her terms. And she wants him to do what she wants him to do, instead of abandoning herself to his desire. And as I said, I don't want to spend time on going through the book. It's a beautiful study, beautiful thoughts in here for us. But three key verses of the book of the Song of Solomon is in verse Chapter 2, verse 16, where she says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. And then we see the progression of her love, the deepening of her love. And as it goes, there's less and less of her and more of him. That is the Lord. So secondly, we see in chapter 6 and verse 3, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. So we've progressed from that possessive love, my beloved is mine, to I am my beloved's. And then secondarily, my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Till finally we get, if I can find it, in chapter 7 and verse 10, we see at this stage she is completely out of the picture. She has come to perfect rest, as we heard this morning. She is not striving, she is not fearful, she is not trying to make herself better, to be loved more by him. She is resting in his love. She is content with his love. And nothing else can satisfy. She is completely satisfied with him. And so in chapter 7, verse 10, she says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Nothing of self, nothing of possession, holding in case it goes, but knowing that he is holding her. And so that she has come to rest, like we heard this morning. As I said, the purpose of this ministry is not to look at that, but we're just taking a little bit out of it. We might be edified this morning. Going back to our original two verses reading, in chapter 2, verse 17, we see that phrase, the same phrase in the two verses that we read, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Now, how does that minister to our hearts? What do we understand? What is the imagery? What is the thought that comes to our heart and mind in that particular phrase that's mentioned twice? The day break and the shadows flee away. Anyone got any ideas? Auntie?
The Lord's coming.
Yeah, the Lord's coming.
Now we see dimly, but then...
That's the word. In fact, we'll look at that word. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Yes. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's really, really important. That's why I'm taking a little time before we get into it. Because you can go through a lot in this life of persecution, of sorrow, of trouble, if there's light at the end of the tunnel, you know? If there's a goal, a purpose, if you know there's an end, you know, and you're waiting, and that's a sure hope. We have a sure hope of the resurrection. We have a sure hope of the Lord's coming again. Who for? For his beloved. Thou art fair, my love. You see his espousals, his love toward her, wooing her to herself. She goes off and onto tangents, and he rebukes her at times, brings her back. She follows after him. But in chapter 2, verse 17, she is speaking. And in chapter 4, verse 6, he is speaking. So both of them have that understanding and that longing for the time when he will return and come back. And that's what fills our hearts. Didn't we have it this morning? How long will we gather every Sunday and break the bread and drink the wine? Why do we do it? Because we want to remember him. We love him. We're in love with him. We're waiting for him. And we do it, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 11, till he comes. So we look back, thanking the Lord, remembering the great price for our salvation. But in many, many wonderful ways, we are looking forward till he comes. And we're looking forward to that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, yeah, we'll have a look at that. Verse that Paul mentioned, and it you see, as much as the understanding we have, and as much as the enjoyment of his salvation we have now, won't it be much greater when we have a new body, when we can see him face to face, when we can understand, when we can see the new heaven and new earth, the reality of the new Jerusalem, and see all the saints that have been gone before and proved the Lord, and many have died a martyr's death, and see them all there, and see the Lord and his glory, and know it was real, it was all worth it. Wonderful day. But at the moment, we don't have, everything is not crystal clear, you know? We don't demand it. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that's what the bridegroom, the bride and bridegroom are looking forward to. Then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That woman, her love was quite a childish love, wasn't it? We don't expect children to enter into all the troubles and trials of the parents. You know, they can only, they have a very limited understanding and capacity to love, because every much of their thinking is about themselves. That's a child. Okay, when we are born again and we become children of God, still we have that mentality. Quite often, it's about my feelings and my experiences and my this and my that, you know. And so we need to grow, and the Lord patiently does it. We don't, you know. Sometimes I joke and I say to Levi, "Come on, grow up, be a man. Stop crying." You know, of course, he can't be a man because he's still a baby. You know, we don't expect him to act any differently. I'm only having a joke with him. But the Lord wants us to grow up, doesn't he? He wants us to take away the focus from ourselves and trust him fully to keep us and hold us. And so he doesn't want us to continue to be a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. How does God know us? To what extent does God know us? How deeply does God know you and me? What would be our answer to that?
To the core,
perfectly, completely, transparently, fully, understands exactly where we are, where we're coming from, what we're thinking, what our sometimes deceitful heart, you know, we might say things, but the Lord knows us through and through, to the core. Yes, amen. And as Auntie worshipped this morning, the Lord knows all that, you know, we can be completely upfront and honest with him, because he knows us. Everything is naked and open before him, with whom we have to do, the Bible tells us. And so on that day, we shall know, just like God knows us now. Perfect knowledge, perfect understanding. Wow, won't that be wonderful? It is amazing, isn't it? You know? But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And so, going back to Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, what does it say? Until the day break. We do this till he come. There are things for us to do now whilst we are waiting for that day. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart, that's like a deer, upon the mountains of Betha. Betha means, the word Betha means, the name Betha means division. Division. And there we see also, and we'll look at these together, verse 6 of chapter 4, until the day break and the shadows flee away. This is the heavenly bridegroom speaking. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. We'll have a little look. Myrrh always in the Bible speaks to us of death and sorrow. You know in John 19, when, just turn to it, because it's good just to have the scriptures before us. John 19. In verse 39, this is after Jesus was crucified, and Nicodemus came and begged the body of Jesus in verse 38. In verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first time came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And so myrrh speaks of death and suffering. And the frankincense, that sweet smelling frankincense, speaks of that the sweetness and the fragrance of Christ. And that fragrance and sweetness that he is producing in our lives, also as we are with him and are prepared to go through with him, not apart from him, he's always with us. Also through the sufferings and trials of this life, which he allows and which he has perfectly measured. So, Betha means divisions. We just had a lovely Christmas service last night, and on the back of the invitation, we gave out many invitations. Did anyone read the scripture verses that were on the back of the invitation? Do I take it from that nobody did? Luke, yes, Luke. It was the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, wasn't it? And what was one of those verses that we always read about when we come to Christmas time? Turn to it again. Luke chapter 2, isn't it? Yeah, Luke chapter 2. And verse 8, and they were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Okay, now let's keep that verse in mind and turn over a few pages to the Gospel of Luke. Remember, what does Betha mean? Divisions. Luke chapter 12. And verse 51. Luke chapter 12 and verse 51. Jesus is asking a question. And he says, Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. But I thought the angel said, Peace on earth. And of course, people look around the world and say, there's no peace on earth, is there? There's wars and rumors of wars. There's domestic fights and divisions, as he said, and conflicts, not only nationally, but socially, amongst communities, in households, in even in our own hearts, individually, there's conflicts. How can you reconcile this? How is there peace on earth? Well, I think a better translation of that verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, is and on earth peace to men of goodwill. Do you understand the difference?
Yes.
Who does he give peace to? Jesus said there before his coming that there will be wars and rumors of wars. He only gives peace to those who come to him and repent of their sin, repent of their arrogance and pride and stubbornness and willfulness and waywardness, and surrender, that's the best word, surrender their hearts and lives to him and find that perfect rest that Brother Paul was speaking of. Otherwise, there is no peace. There is no peace in this world. If I reject the Prince of Peace, how do I expect to have peace? I cannot. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." And so he is saying here, "I have not come." He said, "No. Do you think I've come to give peace on this earth? I tell you, no. But rather, division." Verse 52, "For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." The most intimate, the closest relationships, naturally in our lives, are these family relationships. And Jesus is saying that because of me, there's going to be divisions right in the very home. Why is that? Why is that? Well, of course, we know the answer. One will come to Jesus Christ and surrender their lives and hearts and will to him and follow him and be like that Shulamite woman in the Song of Songs and love him and look forward to meeting with him. And others will reject it. Others will turn from that. Or they may even pretend to follow, but really their heart is not given to the things of God. They are just trying to put up a show. And so there will be a division. Can light and darkness dwell together? It is impossible. Either you have one or you have the other. And if we try to mingle light and darkness, our own lives will bring confusion and in torment and frustration. We have to recognize and understand the division that God makes when we come to him. Of course, we understand fully that God's heart is that all men be saved. And that is our heart. Why were we there last night? Why did we labor so long and hand out so many invitations in the heat and whatnot and plead with souls to come? Because the love of God constrains us, the Bible says. We love them. He loves them. Why did he go to the cross? To die for the sins of the world. Because he loved, and he gave everything. But sadly, most will reject. And he will not force them. And so there is that division. You know, Jesus, everywhere he went, there was division. Do you know that? He was a very, very divisive fellow, was our Lord. Turn to John's Gospel. Chapter chapter 7. And verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." That is the prophet that Moses spoke of. That God would raise up a prophet like unto me, like unto his brethren. And that is Jesus Christ. Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said, the Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. A little over in John chapter 9, John Gospel chapter 9. Verse 15, then again, this is the story of the blind man that was healed on the Sabbath day. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do so much miracles?" And there was a division among them. And in John's Gospel chapter 10, we have it again. And he's speaking now as the good shepherd. In verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, and I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And so you read through the Gospels and you see and find that wherever Jesus went, he created a division. What a terrible fellow. Well, of course, that was the judgment of the high priest, wasn't it? A terrible fellow. He's causing contention and division, but not understanding and realizing whose earth is this. It is God's. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. We are divided from God. And Jesus Christ came from heaven to reconcile us to God, whose we are and whose earth this is. We didn't make this earth. We didn't make ourselves. God did. We have to have a right perspective and not be troubled when divisions come because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are one with God. That's all that matters. And that's all that matters. What did Jesus do when divisions came? Did he get upset? Was he troubled? Did he hold back, you know, a little bit? Did he become a little quieter? No, he didn't. John's Gospel, chapter 6. And verse 60, he had just been telling them that the only way that they can follow him, the only way they can have life, is to feed upon him. That he himself would be their life. We have taken the bread and the wine. Another beautiful, clear symbolism, isn't it? As we eat the bread and drink the wine, it's assimilated into our body. It becomes part of us. and gets taken into the bloodstream and brings nourishment to the whole body. And so we feed Christ as our life, we feed upon Him. We cannot we cannot live this Christian life apart from Christ. As He said, He didn't live, even when He was on this earth, by His own life, His own personality, His own thoughts, His own will, His own emotions. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent Me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. Verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, does this offend you? Are you offended because of this? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before, how are you going to live when I leave you? When I go into heaven, you are happy for Me to be here following. You can see Me. I'm doing the miracles. I'm living. I'm showing you the life of God as God wanted man to live. And you're following Me. You're happy for that. What are you going to do when I leave you? He knew He was only there for 3 years, from the age of 30 to about 33 in His public ministry. So He had to prepare them. He had to give them understanding. And we have to understand that Christ is our life. He comes to live in us by His Holy Spirit, not to take just a small corner of our life and heart, which we bring out on Sunday morning, you know? But He is my life 24/7. And we learn to trust Him and rely on Him, His wisdom, His righteousness, His protection, His provision. And we've seen many answers to prayers in the church, how He is watching over us and caring for us. So, but that was too hard for many of them. What was Jesus' response? Verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. In other words, there was a division. There was a division. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? You see, where was Jesus' heart and mind and eyes and will? He just told us in verse 57, as I live by the Father. I have come, He said, from the Father. I can do nothing, He said, apart from the Father. His life was from heaven. He lived that perfect life as a man, but in complete dependence upon His Heavenly Father. This is a mystery. You know, God weakened Himself, if you like, is the only way I can express it. But He showed us how we, His brethren, should live in complete dependence. Because if we don't, we will fall. The enemy will be too strong for us. And like that Shunammite woman in the Song of Songs, she fell, she lost her way, she stumbled. The Lord is very patient with her and corrected her and loved her and brought her back. And she had a love for Him and she followed Him. But where was He taking her? Where was He taking her? She wanted to, as I said, I haven't got time to go through the whole story. She wanted Him in a nice, comfortable place in her mother's bedroom. If you read the story, but he wasn't happy with that. He wasn't content that she, for that nice little childish love, he wasn't there just to soothe her troubles like we do with children. He wanted her, he was taking her to the mountains of division. He was letting her understand and experience the pain of division, of the cruelty of man, of the opposition of those who are even the closest to us, that we might love him, and not only love him, but love his people more and more deeply. And so he was going to the mountain of myrrh. He was going to the cross. He was going to Calvary. You remember the story? Peter said, yep, you know, though all deny you, I won't deny you, you know? And we know the story, and Jesus looked at him. Oh, when Jesus looks at you, you sometimes can't quite look at him because those eyes are piercing. And he said to Peter, before the cock crow before the cock crow, you shall deny me three times. And that's exactly what happened. Peter went out just like the Shunammite woman. If you read through the story, and he wept bitterly. But Peter loved the Lord. We read this morning also about Judas in Matthew's Gospel, Brother Johnson reading that story. What was the difference between Peter and Judas? Both failed. Both made mistakes. Well, it was a matter of the heart, wasn't it? It was a matter of the heart. Peter truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and Peter repented and wept bitterly for his sin. Judas was a calculated betrayal, and he had no love. As it says in one of the other Gospels, he had the bag and he loved the money. 30 pieces of silver. So it all comes down to that, doesn't it? If I love him, if I really, really love him, the Lord will take me to the mountains of Betha. He'll take me to the mountain of myrrh. And that there might be that frankincense, that sweet-smelling savour of Christ in our lives. Let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians and we'll finish here, because we won't have a long ministry. I don't know how long I've gone already. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, remember, the mountains of Betha, the mountains of myrrh and frankincense, they are until what? Until what? Yeah. Until the day dawn, wasn't it? The day dawn and the shadows flee away. Until Christ returns. Or, our understanding, of course, is when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Our understanding from the scriptures is that the church is caught up, and a little while later the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth with his saints, with his bride. But they'll be married to him in heaven. So no more division. After that, no more divisions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That, of course, there means those that have died in Christ. Which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before, pre-event, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I love that word, together. It's the opposite of division, isn't it? Division, together. And so, no more divisions. We are one with our beautiful Lord. He has captivated our heart. And until the day break and the shadows flee away, we must go to those mountains of division. Go to those mountains of myrrh. There's no way round. This is where he is leading. But only to take away the dross, only to purify, and that love might grow deeper. Because in the divisions, and we haven't got time, but in the Song of Songs, you see, when they go, she goes through that, when she's willing, then he finds her. At the end of the Song of Solomon's, he says, "Come, my beloved, get up, rise up early. Let us go lot of lodge in the villages." You know, in other words, forget your comfort. And then he says, "There will I give thee my loves." And so, at the end of it, she'd lost all thought of herself and what she wanted, what she thought, what she all about herself. And she was just lost in him, resting in him, trusting him, enjoying him, and just wanting to be with him. And praise the Lord. Together with the Lord. All right. Amen.